So yesterday we were talking about surrender, and surrender being both giving up and giving in. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But I used to be a runner. I shared with you a little last night. I used to run 100 kilometres. Now, to get to run 100 kilometres and be competitive at running 100 kilometres, you actually have to do a bit of training. So I used to get up in the morning and I would go for... on a Monday morning, I might go for a 45-minute run, and then in the evening I would run for an hour at about 80% capacity. So I have to warm up, do that, and then warm down. And then Tuesday, I'd run for 2 hours in the morning, and then I'd do a jog at night. And then Wednesday, I'd repeat what I did on Monday. I'd jog in the morning and then run hard for an hour. But then I would also go to the gym on Tuesday. I forgot that. And I'd do some abdominal work. And then Thursday, I'd do some abdominal work. And Thursday, I'd do the two-hour run in the morning and then the half-hour, the 45-minute jog in the afternoon. And then Friday's a repeat of Monday and Wednesday. And then Saturday, I get to do the long run, which would be anything between, well, 3 and then up to 4.5 hours, which is a lot, isn't it? That's a lot of physical work. And, of course, to do all that physical work, you need a few things. Food is a big one. My wife, we got married, she'd make a chicken, size 20 chicken, and think, oh, there'll be leftovers for lunch. There were no leftovers. So all of that running, and you need sleep. But the great thing is when you're really fit, you need an hour less sleep than normal. I don't know how that works, but it does. But it's one of those things. But one of the things that happened to me in the midst of all this running, and I was going really well, but you lose a lot of weight. And I actually got quite sick. I got to the point of having, almost getting pneumonia. No, I got a cold, and then I went running on a cold, which is the worst thing you can do, and then I got sick. And I couldn't run, and I was on steroids to try and recover, that awful prednisone stuff. So, yeah, about 4 days in, I found myself cleaning the kitchen cupboards at 4 in the morning. That's when I knew I was sick. But life was really quite miserable, you know. Running went out the door, didn't really feel like going out, no social life, even getting to church was a bit of a struggle. I couldn't even jog for 20 minutes, which, you know, I went from all those lots of running to even having to think about how to run. Joy had gone. Joy had left the building. I had gone from full to empty. And we can go from full to empty. Let's not just think that we just go on a track and you know, we're at our lowest point and then we go up. We can be at a real high and then something can come along and knock us off. So wherever we are this morning, what we're learning about with surrender is something that we don't have to just remember for today. It's a life lesson. Because there will come a point where you'll be at your lowest point again, maybe. I'm not guaranteeing that, but in my life experience, I had this experience before I had my accident. And it's the one when I think of, when I think to an empty experience, not the accident that I had. And it seems quite trivial now. You know, when you compare being sick and not being able to run to having a life-changing accident that I had. And it's one of those things that when we are sick and our health and well-being disappears, we can feel empty. That we've lost something that we had before, we don't have our daily routines, we don't have the things that we enjoyed, and being around family and going to events and coming to camp. But despite being in a place where our circumstances drive us to feel sorry for ourselves or depressed, does God ever abandon us? Did God abandon me when I couldn't run? Did God abandon me when I ended up being thrown out of a van and going to Paris for surgery? No. He looked after me. He answered my prayer. My dad came and stood over me. When I went to Paris, there was a lady who was in a church who heard about me, and she came to visit me every second day for 3 weeks. And do you know where she became a Christian? In Blenheim, when she was 18. She's an English lady, an amazing story. But I tell you this because it's part of God's providence for us, that his hands and his feet, we are his hands and his feet. We are the people who bring that healing. We are the people who bring that encouragement. And apparently she's still around today. I haven't been in touch for a few years. But what an amazing thing for us to be able to cry and share in such a way, an amazing way, strangers, but yet the hands and feet of Jesus. I'll tell you one more little quick story. That I was flying back from Paris, and it was awful. I was on a stretcher, and I was telling Michael this morning, I was on a stretcher, and I had to look up, and that's where you could touch the baggage. And I was up on top of the seats. And I was on tramadol in pain, and I had nurses that had to roll me over and roll me back so I didn't get pressure sores. We arrived in Singapore, and they had to get me out of the plane to put me on another plane to come back to New Zealand. And there was a ground crew from Singapore who bounded in through the door, and he said, "Ah, Mr. Potter, I've heard about you. I've got a testimony. I had an accident once, and I was paralysed, and I think he was something like T8, but he said, God healed me. Isn't he awesome? And he can heal you." Wow. You never know when God is going to put you in a place like that Singaporean guy to give a message of hope. You never know. And so that's something I would just want to encourage you with. A little bit of a sidetrack, but sometimes it's quite good. So God uses us, but God never abandons us. Naomi was at her lowest ebb, and she thought, we'll just move on. She thought that God had abandoned her. Been through the famine, her husband's died, her sons-in-law have died, she's got no economic welfare, she's got no one to protect her in a time when no one looked after widows, certainly not when they're in a foreign country. In fact, they're more likely to be beaten up or to be hurt. And yet, God didn't abandon her because Ruth had been around her. And part of that story last night that I reflected on was about Ruth herself. She was growing up with an Israelite family, and they would have had Passover. They would have had to celebrate the God Yahweh rescuing the people of Israel out of Egypt. She would have heard stories about this wonderful God, this amazing God who delivers, who heals, who protects. That's why she followed Naomi. Yes, she loved Naomi, but she could see that Naomi was disappointed. She was following God. And when you look at what she said there, you know, "I will go where you go, but your God will be my God." Technically, she should have gone home. When Naomi said go home, she should have gone home. But no, she followed Naomi because she knew if she went back home, that's where they worship Chemosh. That's where they have other idols that aren't the true God. So she decided that she wasn't going to be so much a Moabite anymore. She wanted to follow Jesus, as it turns out, but it's really follow God. So that's where we are in the story. And so they'd arrived back in Bethlehem, and Naomi wasn't sure what she would find when she got to Bethlehem. But as we heard last night, she arrived and she said, "Well, don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me beautiful anymore. Call me Mara." Because, of course, Mara is bitterness. "I am bitter because God is no longer watching me or looking after me." What a very sad place to be. And what had happened is that, in a sense, Naomi had surrendered. She had given up on life. You know, at that low point when I couldn't run anymore, there's some people, you know, I remember going out running and think, will I ever run again? How crazy was that? I was only sick. But God, at that point, he did minister to me. I asked, well, what should I do? And he said, it'll be all right. Keep running. And I was amazed what happened after that time. I went on to go and represent New Zealand running 100 kilometres. I could have given up. And I wouldn't have learned a lesson about perseverance. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you're in a place where you're, again, feeling like disappointed with God, your hopes and dreams aren't realised, don't give up, because God hasn't abandoned you. And so that's where Naomi was. What I find interesting about Ruth is that Ruth, she hasn't given up. Instead, what she's done is she's given in. The Holy Spirit has touched her life, and she is giving in to the call of God to leave her home, to leave the place of comfort, and go to a foreign place. Foreign place where they serve Yahweh, who was really a foreign God to her, but she's met Yahweh through Naomi's family and said, actually, this God is someone I could give my life up for. Isn't that amazing? So Naomi, she's gone away full, and she says, the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity on me? So now we're back in Bethlehem, and we'll read from chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, that's where we are, Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And of course we'll meet Boaz more in the story. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favour. And Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. Well, they're very hungry. What are they going to do? Naomi can't work, so she says, yes, Ruth, it's a great idea. The harvest is here. Let's go. So Naomi says, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. They've probably not had a decent meal for a while. It's been a famine. There hasn't been a decent food crop since the previous year, and that was back in Moab. So Ruth goes out to collect barley, and she goes out behind the harvesters. That's what the poor were allowed to do in Israel. If you're poor in Israel, you don't actually have a job. The workers are the ones who are part of the family who own the field. And of course, Ruth wasn't part of that. And we read in Deuteronomy, in chapter 24, verse 19, that the people of Israel are told, don't strip the fields, the vineyards of their grapes, but leave the rest of it for the alien and for the widow, the orphan. And why was that? Well, for starters, God has a heart for people who are poor. He has a heart for people who are slaves. He has a heart for people who are oppressed. They are people who belong in his kingdom. Not only that, but when his people were in Egypt, they were slaves. And he wanted the people of Israel to remember that, and they were to be just as good or even better to the people who were poor and oppressed than the Egyptians were to the people of Israel. And so among us, we also have people who are oppressed and marginalised. There are people who are refugees. There are people who live in poverty. There are immigrants. There are people who live alone. There are people who are new to our communities. Let us also show favour to people who should be part of God's kingdom and have been marginalised. Well, as it turned out, we're moving on back to Ruth, she was working in a field that belonged to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. As it turned out. Really. What a coincidence. Ruth has no deliberate plan about which field to go to. She was just going out to a field. She finds one, rolls up her sleeves, and starts running around behind the people who were working. But what on the surface to her appears like a wild fluke, we who are in the know that's no wild fluke. That is God. Ruth just happens to find herself in the field of Boaz, a man of standing who is a relative of Naomi's. And be sure to know that the person who wrote Ruth, who could have been one of David's daughters, or it could have been Samuel, we don't know, but whoever it was, they want us to notice this, that luck, good or bad, has nothing to do with this. God is sovereign. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is sovereign. When we surrender our lives and our agendas and our plans to him, he is faithful and just to take care of the details in his timing. When we experience grief and trauma, sickness, bad health, whatever it might be, God is still with us and he's still present and active. Even in Naomi's life when she's given up. What's that? Is omnipresent. Oh, omnipresent. Very good. Yes, absolutely. God is omnipresent. We don't even see him working. And just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. Jumped ahead a slide, I can tell. Here we go. The Lord bless you, they answered. He's a man of God. Yes, that's a custom in terms of the way they greet within the Middle East, but he's a man of God. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? Wow. Here's this man of status, right? And there's someone who's poor, who's not from Israel, in the field, and he's asking, who's that woman? And it, I don't know about you, my wife's a little bit more romantic than I am, but that's love at first sight, I think. And or at least it seems like love at first sight. He's noticed her, you know. And he goes out of his way to show Ruth favour. He gives secret instructions to his workers to make sure that she's well fed. And we'll see that. Because the overseer replies, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Well, at least she had a short rest. She worked very hard for someone who hasn't been able to work for a long time. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the woman who worked for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the woman. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. What a guy Boaz is, as it turns out. Kind, generous, man of integrity, compassion. He is a man of God. And not just that, he knows that there's a Moabite in his field, an enemy of Israel. Now, there are warnings in Israel. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 23, if you want to. It says the story of Balaam, which we'll hear about tomorrow. You know, the donkey was hired to pronounce a curse, you know, on Israel. And as a result, no Ammonite or Moabite or any of the descendants were supposed to enter the assembly of the Lord, not even for the 10th generation. And Moses would have known that. Yet it doesn't stop him from being gracious or compassionate. You know, because he also knew within God's law that there are aliens, there are widows, you know, there are refugees. God's people are still welcoming to those people, even if they're the enemy. So after this, what does Ruth do? I think we finally caught up to the slides. At this, Ruth bowed down with her face to the ground and she asked Boaz, why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? If there's one verse you want to cling on today, it's that one. why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me? You know, you're all very special. Everyone in this room is special. Why? Because God has noticed you. Ruth has received food and protection, but she's a Moabite. She's asking, why does she get such undeserved favour? She's getting the sort of favour that someone who is a child of Israel would get. Not someone who's from Moab, not someone from who's a slave. Someone who's actually part of the family of the children of God, the people of God. This is really a beautiful picture of what the Israelites call hesed. It's a Hebrew word, hesed. Some of you have heard of it before. It's God's loving kindness. Unmerited favour. And that's what Boaz's response to Ruth is like. God's loving kindness to someone who didn't deserve it. And there's Ruth prostrate on the ground. Why? Why are you showing me such favour? And the reason is because God shows his favour to the poor and the oppressed. We are the poor and the oppressed. We are the ones who are really undeserving of his favour. And yet he shows his favour to us, and he showed his favour to us by sending Jesus to die for us, to be raised from the dead. Hallelujah. So that we can know him without having to go through what the people of Israel went through. And Boaz in turn replies. We get a bit of an idea as to what has been going on here. He says, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. When Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem, word got out. I remember when we were in Egypt, thinking, oh, you know, not many people know we're here. Everyone knew we were there. Yes, because we had white European faces, but man, people talk in Egypt, and I'm sure people talked in Bethlehem. Anyone new comes to town, anyone comes home again, they know about it. News gets around, and Boaz had heard that actually a relative of his was back. And he knew that Naomi had brought Ruth with him. And he knew that Ruth had given up an awful lot to come to Israel. I think there's something else going on here that we don't normally do when we look at Boaz, or at the story of Ruth, and that is we don't think about Boaz's point of view. He's a single guy, he's older, he's not married, he's probably had plenty of chances to get married. Maybe he is also praying for someone. But anyway, he is one who is with his integrity and his compassion. This is just what he would normally do for an alien, I think. But we're getting a full picture because we saw what happened to the rest of the story. Yes, he's a man of faith, but he's not acting to repay Ruth's devotion to her next of kin. He's actually responding out of his faith in Yahweh. I think that's what's exciting to me. And if I was a Boaz, then I think that's an amazing thing to be doing in terms of our obedience, is to looking for the people who are oppressed in the place and just helping them, not expecting anything back. Boaz didn't expect anything back at all. And that's the other part of hesed. It's loving kindness with no expectations of reciprocity. That's the one. So then it gets to mealtime, and Boaz says, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. Now it's probably been a while since she'd had the wine vinegar. It's not the greatest of drinks, you know, wine that's gone off, but it's still what you had, and it was healthier than water from the sense you couldn't trust the water, so you'd have wine vinegar. Yeah. So when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. If you're poor, you don't get to eat all all of that. As she got up to glean, Boaz then gave the orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." If you were poor, that was stealing. But no, Boaz is showing unmerited favour, loving kindness, generosity, compassion. She hadn't had a meal in some time, and now she's been treated like part of the family. Like a princess, absolutely. Birthday cake. Boaz is extending physical security and protection to Ruth, what Naomi couldn't offer her. As a poor Moabite, she was also vulnerable to the young workers who could also beat up on her and take advantage of her. It's even a bigger picture of Hesed than we saw before. She's been elevated, yes, to the point almost like a princess, but really elevated to be part of the family. If you are part of the family, that means everything within their culture. In our culture, friendship is everything. In their culture, family is everything. And so Boaz is also giving her some honour and status, saying, "Don't mess with her, she comes under my protection." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. And an ephah is about 1/10 of what a donkey can carry. And they figure that a donkey can carry about 100 kilograms, so we're talking about 10 kilograms. So you imagine 2 5-kg loads of flour. That's what she had, and that's enough for Ruth and Naomi to feed on for more than a week. Living well. So she carried the ephah of barley back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. And Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. She had more than just the ephah of flour, barley. There was more. And her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? This is amazing. Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Can you see what's happened? Naomi has gone from empty, disappointment, disillusionment, to, wow, God is blessing me through this Ruth who's come with me. And Ruth has been a huge blessing to Naomi. Naomi also hasn't eaten for a long time. And now there is food for abundance, not just for one day, but for a whole week. And so Ruth's devotion has reignited Naomi's faith. So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she'd been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." In other words, he's remembered Elimelech, and he's remembered Naomi. She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." And I'll talk more about guardian redeemers tomorrow. Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the woman who worked for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." She recognized just what providence she has received from God. Ruth could have gone to another field, anywhere, and she could have been beaten up. She was vulnerable when she went out, but there was nothing else they could do. They were hungry. She had to go out and to follow the poor. She might have been treated like a mere slave, and yet she's found favour. And so the lights have come on for Naomi. And she's literally gone from mourning to dancing. God has been acting faithfully even when Naomi had given up. God's providence continues even when we don't deserve it and when we have given up. So Ruth stayed close to the woman of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Today we've just visited one day where Naomi's gone from rock bottom to full. Well, pretty close to full. We'll see later if she gets full, even more full yet. And so Ruth stays with her mother-in-law for the next 2 or 3 months. Remember, this is right at the beginning of the harvest season, so they're going to be there for another 2 or 3 months. But in one day, suddenly Naomi can see, hey, God is doing something. We see a glimmer of hope in our lives. When I was able to get back running again, I was feeling amazing. Wow, God is faithful. I can keep running. And so many great things happened after that. It's easy for us to forget about God's providence in our lives. Providence means providing things like security, food, and the breath that we take. All of it comes from our God who sustains and rules the world. God could have created the world much differently than he did, but he's created it the way it is. We're created in his image. It's just that the world is designed to work without sin. It's kind of working, but not working to the fullest extent. And we all have a testimony of that, I think. But God's providence for Ruth is evidence of his care for the ordinary people in his creation. He rules and he provides within the world. We can have confidence and faith in God just as he's been faithful to Ruth. These are all signs that he is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our surrender. Naomi has found that point. The God who I've worshipped all my life, he is faithful and he is worthy of my trust once more. Well, this morning, God has noticed you just as Boaz noticed Ruth. He sought you and he's found you and his attention is on you. You are special to God. He has shown his loving kindness by sending his son Jesus to die for you, that you might experience life. Not just any sort of life, but real life, eternal life. And he's invited all of us to participate in his work of restoring and renewing the world he created. You know, if it was left up to us, we probably wouldn't make it in life. We could be at that point where Naomi was. And that's that point where life is empty. And when you give up on life, it's at an empty point. It's at our weakest point. And yet, for those of us who are trusting God, when we give in to God, see, that's the difference between Naomi and Ruth. Naomi gave up on God. Ruth gave in to God. That's when we receive healing, forgiveness, hope, and fullness. Hopefully you can meditate on that this morning. To give thanks to God for the fullness of life that he brings, healing, and for hope. But you can also reflect on Ruth's selfless attitude, her action and her hard work that have resulted in honor to God. I hope that you're encouraged today to live a life of surrender to God, to give your time and talents and skills to help those who are in need. Let us pray. Jehovah Jireh, our provider, our amazing God, the great I Am, Lord, we pause to honor you. You are the God who gives life. You are the God who created this world, who sustains it, who rules it. You are sovereign. We thank you for life. We thank you for giving us eternal life. We thank you for your hesed, for your unmerited favour, for your loving kindness that you have shown to each and every one of us through your Son Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning there are some here who don't know you, who don't know Jesus, and I pray that you would help them to know you. There are others here who know you but have given up. Lord, continue to be in their lives. Encourage them. Use us to encourage them. Lord, we thank you for the fullness of life that you bring us through your forgiveness and your restoration. Yes, you are a God of healing. You have helped us to see you when we were once blind. And though we deserve to be the people following on behind the workers picking up what's left over, you have given us your Son. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we pray that you would help us to surrender our lives to you, that you would help us to give in to you like Ruth did, to take that risk of going out, of taking a step of faith to follow you into a field. Lord, help us to be obedient to you. Use us, we pray, to be people of encouragement to those who need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.